Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I've got many important football things to say about football in a football voice before then. I apologise, I did not mean to dress in a colour coordinated way, but clearly it just got into the psyche. I made sure that I watched enough and also listened to the people in the hairdresser so that I could say things about football, especially to Guy, about what a season so-and-so and so-and-so had had, and I was very excited about myself in doing that. But I'm not a huge sports person, but I have to say that this cancellation of the Commonwealth Games really struck me. And I think it was because it was this symbol that times are hard. That, you know, maybe there's a lot of political stuff underneath it, but it felt like we were going along okay, and then, oh boy, we really had to prioritise something. Now, I discovered that actually it was a symbol of a much wider or a global prioritisation, because we were doing the 2026 because Birmingham took over the 2022 because South Africa pulled out. And now Canada doesn't want to take 2030. The Commonwealth Games are kind of this symbol for how we're responding to what is happening in our world. Rising inflation, just what you want to see on a Sunday morning. This is Australia's kind of how things have increased in terms of cost of living over the last 3 years, peaking in just before the start of this year. It's a sobering time. And if you look at the way in which people respond to financial anxiety, financial uncertainty, then there are some consistent trends. Food purchased at the supermarket goes way up. So Coles and Woolies are recording absolute bumper profits. Meals purchased away from home, meals out, go down. New car purchases go down. In comparison, there are used car sales go up, but all car purchases go down. Home appliances, spending goes down. Although I was thinking about in the uncertainty at the start of the pandemic, and I think there was probably a lot of purchases of home appliances, large TVs, definitely air fryers. That's me with the chips and the air fryer, by the way. It'll probably come into Auslan, I don't know. And travel is kind of uncertain which way it will go. Because if we think about after the pandemic, there's a great desire and a great need to travel. People have some savings that they've saved up, maybe. There's a need to see family. Even in a recession sort of 10 years ago or so, the outcome for travel was kind of the same. People didn't change. And we might say, well, yep, they cancelled the Commonwealth Games, but still everybody managed to spend summer in Europe. That's certainly the case for a few in our congregation. And I bless them, and I will do it myself one day. The question, of course, is then what do we do in times of financial anxiety, in times of financial uncertainty, when it comes to giving our money away? What does it look like in times of financial uncertainty when we're called to be generous to others? How do charities experience financial uncertainty? And what about giving to the church? We're going to start to think about some of those questions today. There is some research that I'll talk more about next week, but that says, yes, it's hard for all of those categories, But the worst is giving to the church. People a little younger than me are still very keen to make a difference with their money. But giving to the church feels like a much more nebulous investment than giving to a GoFundMe or charity where you can see that someone will have receive the impact straight away. So it does go down across all those categories, but it goes particularly down when we think about giving to the church. The scenario and context for Haggai is the same as the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, if you've ever read it. I, surprisingly, have never preached on Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Malachi, or Zechariah, although we had a little look at it when we did Revelation. But all of those books pertain to this time period in Israel's history. They are post-exilic. They are set and they are speaking into the context when the people of God have returned from Babylon or are returning from Babylon. So we know that, and you can see under Assyria and Babylon, Israel and Judah were taken captive or destroyed. They went into exile in Babylon. We know Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel are talking about how to look forward with hope, how to live as exiles. And then Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah are set in the time after the return. I think one of the reasons why I've never preached on them is because the richness of hope that we find in Isaiah, Jeremiah, even some of the apocalyptic literature in Daniel, brings us to something that is so glorious and that we can see is so clearly going to be fulfilled in the Messiah, that when the people of Israel do come back from exile, when the rubber really hits the road and they have tasted some of the fulfillment of these promises of those really famous, you know, he's making a highway in the desert, you're going to come back. And it's a terrible disappointment. I haven't preached on it because there's an awful tension between the promises and the hope and the reality of what it was like coming back into the rubble, coming back to a place that was going to take so much work and would never reach the pinnacle of glory that they longed for from the days of David and Solomon. So this is the setting of the book of Haggai. It's connected right in with Ezra and Nehemiah, and in fact Haggai is mentioned in those books. And those books have kind of three leaders attempting to do three different things on return from Babylon. They have Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel, which is useful to us because the name means planted in Babylon. So he's a leader that has had his whole life in Babylon, and he's coming back, bringing the first wave of exiles back to the land, and his job, his focus is temple. So they manage to do a bit of work on the altar, they get that going, but after that, the prophet Haggai needs to step in to keep the work going. That's where we're in at the moment. Then there's Ezra, and he leads another group back, and his focus is on Torah observance, kind of the religious life of the people, getting back to the word of God. And then there's Nehemiah, and his focus, bringing another group, is to build the walls around Jerusalem. And each of them really have a kind of disappointing end to each part of their story. They experience significant opposition and complexity with the people around them. It wasn't empty. People were living there, and there were neighbouring nations and tribes. There was interaction and concern, questions. What are you guys doing here? Who are you? What are you trying to do? There was writing back and forth, lots of political stuff to the king. And then there was internal conflict. What's our priority? How are we living out our faith? We're married to, I'm married to this person who's not an Israelite. Now I'm being told that that's not right. It was a really complex time. Very, very messy. And so in the midst of this, there's also drought, famine, agricultural failure. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, it's like the prime minister, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, the Archbishop of Canterbury. Let's go with that. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The question for us as we go through this is, do we resonate with that statement? In a time of significant messiness, uncertainty, when we look at that slide that I had a couple of times ago of what do we do about giving to others, what do we do about giving to charities, what do we do about giving to the church, does this statement, the time has not yet come, does that ever come into our minds? Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? This is a photo of some young men who have returned to Marrakesh in Morocco after the recent earthquake. And when I saw them standing in front of this significant rubble and ruin, I thought, this reminds me of what it must have been like for this idealistic group to come under Zerubbabel and, you know, oh, we're coming back, we've been released, Cyrus has given us an edict, we're going to make a difference, we're going to return everything to its former glory. And you arrive and you're a group of young men standing in front of a pile of rubble. And you look at it and you know how much work it's going to take. This is the city of God. This is the place where God's mission for the whole world is going to expand from. Well, it's not hard to imagine that in that time, the pressure externally, internally, and just the hard work pushes the people back to focus not on the building, the giving to something which seems nebulous, which seems out there, but to shoring up their own comfort, their own experience, feathering their own nest as it was. And so there's this question for them constantly. It's like, I mean, it never happens to you, but when you walk into a really messy room in your house, or maybe your garage or whatever you have, I know it doesn't happen to you, but to me, you think, where do I start? There's so much. Where do you start? The question of priorities for each one of us is constant. And we think about our lives, I'm going to get my life in order before I... This is the question for these young men standing in front of the rubble. Where do you build first? I want to build my house. I want to panel my house. I want to feel secure. And Haggai says, well, whose house should you prioritize to put in order? And he goes on, Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I'm not sure what you would do with a bank account than a credit card with that, but you know, I think we can work that out. Your bank account has a hole in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Give careful thought to your ways. You have decided that the right response to financial anxiety, to uncertainty, is to shrink in, focus on your own possessions, belongings, to ensure that generosity doesn't go much beyond your four walls. Give careful thought to your ways. Or, as Dr. Phil would say, from those who are old enough to know, how's that working for you? Dr. Phil was a talk show host, counsellor, psychologist, and he would often be encountering people with a kind of a maladaptive behaviour with some sort of life trauma or life problem. And so something would be facing them, and instead of maybe making some wise choices, they'd be caught in addiction, or they'd be, you know, in a kind of a relational spiral, whatever it is. And he would say to them, with their action of choice, how's that working for you? And it's exactly what Haggai is saying to the people of God. You have made a choice in this pressured and messy situation to focus on your own comfort, your own maybe, let's say, secular situation, and you've decided to leave the things of God, symbolized most powerfully by the building of the temple, to the side for later. For when I've done all this, when I've got to a certain level and I feel secure and comfortable, then it'll be time. And he says, but look around you. How's that working for you? It's not. There's something about what you have chosen to do that is actually not achieving what you want. I want to summarize that in three ways. I think what he's saying in this first chapter is that reducing their giving to the things of God, and it's not just finances, it's their physical work. They had to, you know, actually work, do it. Haggai says work at one point. It's their time, it's their family's focus, all of that. Reducing their giving to the things of God was, number one, shrinking their world. Number two, not learning the lessons, heeding the lessons uncertainty is meant to teach. God says, I did this. I made things hard at the moment because I want you to know something. And three, it's not giving them what their souls truly need. Firstly, it's shrinking their world. When Haggai says, give careful thought to your ways, he's speaking like a wisdom teacher. When you hear about ways in the Bible, following the path, it's how do you live your life in such a way that it brings honor to God, but it actually helps you flourish. That's what wise living in the Bible is. It has God in his place, And it has you walking in such a way as was designed for human beings to be the best that they can be. And so the book of Proverbs is kind of this ultimate collection of wisdom sayings about how to go on the way with God. And it speaks about generosity in Proverbs 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to one who searches for it. Those who put their trust in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. It's as though the experience of the people in Haggai's time was Proverbs writ large on the landscape. You're not giving, and so you're not thriving like a green leaf. You're just finding barrenness everywhere you turn. The Message, paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, says, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." "How's that working for you?" says Dr. Phil. "You think that keeping what you have to yourself will actually mean that you'll flourish. But God's word says being generous expands things beyond what you can imagine. And not just because of enlightened self-interest. You give so people give back to you." You know, in this Proverbs, it does work with human transactions, right? One person gives freely, yet gains even more. If you keep it to yourself, people don't like you, and so they won't give you anything. Yes, that is quite often true. But there's something about the kingdom of God where generosity and investing in things that seem eternal and that put God at the center actually expands your life. And it's because of the resources of God. It's because you're walking in the way that God says, "I'm going to bless this. I'm going to pour out because your heart is looking a lot more like mine." This is a still from the TV show The Chosen, The Life of Jesus. I haven't seen all that much of it, actually. I've just kind of dipped in and out of it. Too busy watching reruns of Law and Order, to be honest, which is, that's a confession for you. living in the 90s. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's really worth it. Has anyone watched The Chosen? Yeah, great. And at the end of this, they have this experience of seeing the crowds fed through the tiny amount that was given by the young boy. You probably know the story. But at the end, you can see that the disciples are starting to think about what economics looks like in the kingdom of God. And they talk to each other about, you know, the money that they had in their bag. And one of them says, "We're going to have to get used to maths like this. This is new maths in the kingdom of God. Whoever gives away, their world expands. God's resources just bring a multiplication, as well as being a wise and beautiful way to live." So reducing their giving to the things of God was shrinking their world. But it was also doing the opposite, not learning the lesson that uncertainty is meant to teach. This is another graph, amazing what you can find on the internet in between the grand final and Law and Order. This is the World Uncertainty Index. Actually, it's about data mining for the way that uncertainty is used in text talking about economies and things like that. So we might just be getting more excited about the word uncertainty. That's possible. But you can see how in these big moments, some of which before my lifetime, and many of which are before some of your lifetimes, but you can see as we head into this global financial crisis, Brexit, US presidential elections, and then with the US-China trade tensions is just at the start of, well, people are getting sick in China. And then I've seen further graph, which kind of goes down a little bit and then up again. So the trajectory is still going up, even this only goes to 2019-20 to 23, it's still going up. In a time of uncertainty, we forget that this is not a one-off. Our life is full of uncertainty. Every human generation gets surprised again by the fact that they are not in control, that the very best of what they did to save up, to focus on their family, to have a great job, whatever it was, to invest in their community, to be involved in politics, to be well-educated, whatever it was, almost all of those things, if not all, with the right crisis, are gone. You've done well with your shares and you've really been careful and thoughtful and they can be gone. Suddenly someone is unwell, someone has an accident. It's gone. And we assure ourselves in uncertainty by saying, well, there are some things we can do. You know, we can delay our big purchases. We can reduce debt. We can we'll cut our giving or whatever it is. We can prepare for this. But uncertainty and crisis needs to teach us that there's absolutely nothing we can do to prevent calamity touching us at some point or another. That's why Jesus made a parable about building your house on sand and building your house on rock. There is only one foundation, doesn't matter if it's finances, education, health, whatever it is, your own fitness, paneling your house. None of those things are stormproof. Only building your life with God at the center. For the people of Israel, that was symbolized by ensuring that the temple was there, that the temple had their priority. Not giving shrunk their world. They didn't learn the lessons uncertainty was meant to teach. Every single time it happens, turn to the rock. But what they were doing was not giving them what their souls actually needed. It was exemplified by the fact that they didn't have enough food. But what Haggai is actually saying is, well, man doesn't live by bread alone. What does your soul really need? What was your desire, your ideal when you came back from exile? It was to see God's glory put in its place, to live around his presence, to experience his power, and to see his love and compassion, his truth and his light reach to the ends of the earth. The temple was the symbol of having a life that was built around the presence of God. Now, I'd love to say, this is just a straight one-to-one, you know, if you're having a bad time, clearly you should be giving more to the church. If you'd like to paint the things out there and you'd like to, you know, replace the whatevers and we could do with a thing and that, you know, then it'll all work out for you. That's not what this is saying, even though feel free on all those things, feel free. This is saying life was designed to have God prioritized at the center. And all of our choices, whether they are financial, time, attitude, relational, whatever it is, all of our choices will gain us nothing. Nothing eternal and nothing for wise living now. If God is not at the center, if we do not build his house, whatever that looks like, I don't mean here, but feel free, whatever that looks like, that needs to come first. Because it is only the presence of God, it is only the glory of God, the worship of God, walking in his ways, gathering with his people, that sets human life on its right path, that sets human beings in their right relationship with their Creator. This is not the temple. This is not the temple. God does not call you to ensure that this is the best looking place in Manningham. This is not the temple. The disappointment that the people felt on returning and building was because that temple too was not the temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. Jesus said, the Father is looking for worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. The scripture tells us that now Jesus is the temple and we are the temples. This is a beautiful sanctuary for the temples to come and then the temples to go and the temples to ensure that whatever they do with their money, with their time, with their relationships, that temple is being built and prioritized over anything else. Reducing giving to the things of God was shrinking their world. It didn't learn the lesson, and it didn't give them what their souls truly needed. Which is why Jesus could say this. Don't worry. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. What your soul needs will flow onto your body. It will. It might not look as amazing as a paneled house or whatever that looks like today. Marble, I think. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and your soul will have what it needs. You'll be walking in a way that you were designed to walk, and you will have what you need. Let's pray. Almighty God, we really want to put you at the center, and yet we really see ourselves in those people coming back from exile. Things seem so hard. It's hard enough just to get by. But Lord, we want to be a people that put Jesus Christ at the center, him as the temple, us as his temples. Lord, if there are people here today that just need to hear your wisdom, to consider their ways so that something might shift, they could know a new path for flourishing because of having you at the center. Would you do that, Lord? Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to how our lives have responded to anxiety and uncertainty. And let us build on the rock.